You can be seated. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, as we continue in our study through this book, this epistle of the Apostle Peter. Last week chapter 2 was about submission, and it spills over into chapter 3, submission to governmental authority, submission, slaves were to be submitted to their masters, wives. Last week we covered wives being submitted to their husbands and to have that inner beauty of a chaste and quiet spirit, a gentle, chaste spirit, submissive attitude to their husbands. And today we're going to cover the husband's responsibilities before God. And then just generally, Peter then just goes, generally the church needs to be a witness to this dying world by not being like the world is. So picking up, we covered some of these verses last week, but just it flows in because we kind of had to stop in the middle of the thought there. Chapter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise, meaning like Jesus, how Jesus had suffered under submission to the Father and to the authorities of being crucified. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And, you know, a couple people after the service, it was impossible to cover all the what-ifs. Didn't try to cover all the what-ifs, but people said somebody came up in last week, you know, my husband beat me because of, you know, something about dinner or whatever, I can't remember. And in other words, the husband didn't get won over. And there's times that the husbands don't get won over. And that's why Jesus said, as we covered last week, Jesus said, because of the hardness of men's heart, God permits divorce. And there's, you know, we could get into all the what-ifs and everything, which I don't want to do, except to say that especially for a believing family where the husband is commanded by God, as we're going to see, to treat his wife with honor and respect, so there shouldn't be a single professing Christian man in the world that should ever lay hands on his wife. It should never happen, because that's not honoring and respecting your wife as a weaker vessel, and which is what we're commanded to do. And if you do, if that's ever happened, and then the Christians should be in horror. They should be horrified by their conduct, and they should immediately be asking for forgiveness, because that's what God would have us to do. So I'm going to just talk to a believer husband and wife here, is that scenario, is that if the husband, the believing husband, is not being obedient to the word, the woman has two choices: nag until they get it, or they can just commit it to the Lord and have that quiet, gentle, humble spirit, and just growing in her relationship with the Lord to where the Holy Spirit finally convicts the deadhead what he needs to do. There's a mysterious thing that happens if we do it God's way. And even for the men with the women, if we do it God's way, then God puts a shield, a protection. They grow in their relationship one with another. The world wants to just badger and build up bitterness, etc., between husbands and wives, because that's what the devil wants to do, is just have a Christian marriage not be a witness at all to the dying world that's around us. And if we obey God, if both husband and wife obey God, it can be a great testimony to the world instead. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. We covered all this last week. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. I wanted to add one thing to this. Wouldn't it be nice that instead of a Miss America pageant, you know, it's all exterior beauty and brains, if the church had a spiritual Miss America, that it was, in other words, this is the hidden beauty, the person that it's all about, whether or not the woman has totally wanting to submit herself to the Lord Jesus and being the mom, the wife, and the housekeeper, and that role, and even for the guys to have a guy macho instead of the guys pumping up iron and doing all that stuff, and that's what the world wants. Hey, guy, you're just really something, to have it be a spiritual. See, what I'm saying is we need to adjust our brain again. The difference between what the world thinks, oh, Miss America, isn't that wonderful? And, you know, think of the news here recently, really? You know, when there was some Miss America or Miss Universe, whatever, and then they maligned her because, as far as the scripture is concerned, totally depraved. See, what what we want to do is not, is be the exact opposite of totally depraved in the eyes of God. And the outside tents are going to go away, and our souls are going to live forever. And what God wants to work on is that soul, to condition our mind, to condition our thinking to the way God has us instead of the world. But in the world today, I would say we're shifting. As we're corrupting as a culture, more and more families are being run by the woman. It shouldn't be that way in the Christian home. And just ask yourself, ask your family, is the wife running the place or is the husband running the place? Is the wife being the spiritual leader to the children or is the husband being the spiritual leader to the husband? Is the husband saying, yes, honey, whatever you want me to do, or is it the other way around, the husband saying, this is what we're going to do, this way it's going to be, yes, honey? Which way is it? Because the world, as we corrupt, is going to go exactly backwards. Isn't that what we see today? It's a shifting that way. And even in the church, look at what's happening in the church. More and more and more pastors are becoming women in the church. And it's a tough subject. I mean, pastors won't even teach on this because everybody's going to hit the doors. But I'm just telling you, this is the truth. And I was meeting with a Lutheran pastor this last week. We were getting together, some guys are getting together, going through John together. And he's bemoaning the fact, as a Lutheran pastor, that he doesn't know how long he and his congregation can stay associated. Because everything is so corrupting. You know, years ago they said we're going to let homosexuals, and Pacific Lutheran University now, the pastor of Pacific Lutheran University, which if Luther was alive today, I think he would be a little bit ticked that his name is on the university, is run by a practicing lesbian and her wife. And he's sitting there going, man, the university that I'm associated with, my whole organization, and we were praying for him because he is having to make a decision of whether he is going to be separate. With all that entails, the whole world is corrupting, and we're going to have to decide what we're going to do, corrupt along with it, or take a stand for the truth. It's really a crazy situation. Verse 5. Picking up where we left off last week. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves with that hidden person of the heart, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeying Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, if for anybody that's read the Genesis account of Sarah and Abraham, they had their problems. I mean, Abraham and Sarah were half brothers and sisters, and Abraham, they were having to travel because of a drought, and they're going into a foreign country, and he says, hey, I'm going to call you my sister, because if they know I'm your husband, they're going to kill me so that the king can have you. And so let's just say we're brothers and sisters. Got her to lie. Got her, you know, okay, Lord. She lies. The story gets, you should read the story. Sarah, she was barren. She was supposed to have the child of the promise. And she suggests to Abraham, why don't you just go into my slave girl and have a child by her? And Abraham said, yeah, sure, why not? And all the problems that occurred by, so in other words, they had problems. But what Peter is saying here is that she called him Lord. When I was studying for this, and yesterday I was asking, why did I do a logistic thing? Hey, next time you do this, could you do this? And she goes, yeah, I can do that. And I said, no, you're supposed to say, you're supposed to say, yes, my Lord. And she goes, you know, sure. So that's just to let you know where, and actually, if she were to have said, oh, yeah, I'm sorry, Kevin, I forgot. Yes, my Lord. I said, don't ever say that publicly. Somebody will call 911. We'll just get arrested. They're going to think I'm, you know, got you chained or something, got a shock collar on you. Isn't that just how bad the world is? It would be shock. I really literally wouldn't want her to. We would lose our witness in being able to talk to people. So, but it should be, women, it should be in the heart. In our culture, there should be in the heart just that attitude. That's what God is saying. And someday maybe there'll be a revival in America. Some people think there's going to be. And that goes on to now what the men are supposed to do. Husbands likewise. Well, what does it mean likewise? Well, Peter just got done telling the women how they're supposed to submit to the husbands because Jesus was submitted to the Father, and paid our price of sin and was horribly suffered in this world to do the Father's will. He was willing to die to do the Father's will. And so women, you need to submit to your husband, even though that's like dying to yourself to do the Father's will. Likewise, husbands, we got to die too. We have to die by dwelling with them with understanding. And Judah talks about how if you don't dwell with them understanding, the husband gets bitter. And our problem, guys, is to just get bitter. That's what the devil wants to do, is get us all bitter. And then when we're bitter, then they don't want to submit. And when they don't want to submit, we want to get bitter. And then by the end of the marriage, it's like different rooms and don't talk to each other and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And that is not a witness, right? It's not a witness when that happens. God wants us to be a witness so that we love one another. We don't get bitter. So how do we understand? By understanding with empathy, at least listening to what their needs are. The world treats women, as we're increasingly being subjected to in the media with all the garbage that's going on, that the world treats women as sex objects and slaves. And we are not supposed to do that as Christian men. And what does that mean? We realize that, and it goes on to say, because they're the weaker, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together for the grace of life. That I realize that although my body is stronger than my wife's, even though emotionally a man normally is stronger than a wife, which is why they send men to war instead of women, and when in better days. Now we're topsy-turvy on that too. But in better days, men are emotionally stronger. That doesn't mean that I then treat them like they should be like me, because God told me in the beginning that what he did with woman is he took woman out of the side of man. He took woman out of the rib of man. So guys, we lost something. See, it's like something went with that. The original Adam had all the sensitivity and the mother instincts and whatever else that are in the woman today that got pulled out. And so if we don't listen to our wife, it's truly not listening to our better half, our other half, however you want to look at it. And we're handicapped. But then a lot of times listening, people, you're not listening to me, husband. No, I did. I really listened to you, but I decided to not do it the way you want to. That's part of the whole submission of a man and woman being together. And the women have to realize that listening doesn't mean that we're going to ultimately agree with what's happening. Because we might, and that might mean that we're making a foolish error. Might mean that we're making a foolish error, but we're going to answer to God for that. There was one time I was in the Navy, and I've used this analogy before, I think, but there was this guy I was in the Navy with, and he had a finger gone. And I go, "How'd you lose a finger?" And he goes, "Well, I was a boilerman on an aircraft carrier, and I was working down in the bilge, and the new officer took the con of the, took the controls there at the maneuvering area on the carrier, and he ordered a hard left or hard right rudder, one of the two. And the throttleman, the throttle person said, "Sir, we're at a flank bell." Now, a flank bell means you're cruising. You're going fast. If you just whip the wheel over to do a hard right or a hard left rudder when you've got so much speed, you're going to tip over just like a motorcycle. And the stuff that's on the deck is going to fall off. And so the throttleman, who's just an enlisted man, he is not the officer. He cannot make the decision. He's like the wife. And he says, "Sir, we're at a flank bell." I said, "Hard left rudder." And they dropped planes off, according to this guy. I had never heard about it in the news. Planes went off the deck. The water in the boiler got into the superheater and caused an explosion of the boiler, one of the boilers, and sent a piece of sheet metal, you know, from the boiler flying through the deck down into the bottom and pegged his hand. And, you know, other people were injured. And so now who's going to be demoted, kicked out of the Navy? The throttleman for going hard left rudder? No. It's going to be the guy who said hard left rudder. Now, would the throttleman have been in trouble if the throttleman would have said, okay, he's being kind of stupid, fine. And with that, no, he'd be in trouble because he should have said, sir, we're going to Flankbell. I mean, that it's good to say, sir, you're going to Flankbell. And guys, if we don't listen, dwell with them with understanding, listening to them, we might be just as stupid as that officer who ordered the hard left rudder, not listening to what they're saying. Do you realize that maybe you're not as good at finances as you think you are, and maybe not as good as I am? Maybe you should go get some, maybe you should learn about finances. Why don't you let me help? No, I'm the man. I'm going to do this, and I don't care if I just spend us into bankruptcy. Bummer, right? That's just as bad as the boiling, you know, blowing a boiler up. I mean, you all have your family issues, and you all know you should listen to them. And if they are talented, if they are gifted in certain ways, why be foolish and not listen to what the wife is saying? Or why, as a husband, act constantly let your wife realize you listen, but you don't really care what she's going through? You know, husband, you're coming home. I know you're tired too, but man, what a day it's been and blah, blah, blah. Could you please deal with the kids? They're sassing me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Oh no, I got football to watch. What do you mean? I got some sports game. Or no, the guys and I, we're going to go shoot hoops. We're going to this, we're going to that. You know, suck it up, lady. That's also going to be bad. And this is what Peter is telling us as husbands. Likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor. We're to honor our wife to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's turn to Malachi 2:10. This is really amazing. God says, if you don't do it, if you're treating your wife like garbage, he's not going to listen to a thing you say in prayers. Your life is going to start being cursed. And the tragedy about that is, who gets cursed along with your life being cursed? Your wife, your children, your family, because you're being cursed. Honor the wise as a weaker vessel, that your prayers not be hindered. Malachi 2:10. This is last book of the Old Testament. And it's really an interesting prophet. He poses a question to the people. Yeah, God's saying, you're robbing me. And they go, oh, how are we robbing you? And, you know, and this is the same way. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Yes. Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of our fathers? And he's talking about profaning marriage. Why are you profaning marriage of the man and the woman created by God, you know, co-heirs of the hope that we have? Judah has dealt treacherously and an abomination has been committed. Judah is the tribes of Judah, of southern Judah, the country of Judah, has dealt treacherously and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. Now, what is the holy institution being talked about here? Marriage. That God loves the holy institute of marriage, institution of marriage. He has married the daughter of a foreign God. So men were abusing their wives by, you know, as time goes on, they get older, the nations around them, the women in the nations around them are floozies. They worship idols. That's what the culture is floozy culture. And the man says, you know, I'm going to just go get a foreign wife. And you're going to have to put up with that. And or just flat out put off their wife in a divorce way. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. Fully aware that God says that a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave only unto his wife as long as they both shall live. And he wants to say, wife, you know, I'm going through a midlife crisis and I'm just going to go find somebody else. And I'm going to divorce you, or you're going to have to live in the other bedroom. And that's what they were saying. And what God is saying, and you do this, you're not drunk, you haven't lost your mind, You're doing that and you keep coming to the temple as if nothing's wrong. You keep coming to church, bringing an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. God, here I am bringing this offering. I'm crying to you. The nations around us are invading us. They're destroying our cities. We're collapsing and our gates are being breached and thousands of people are being killed and all these other things, all the things that are crying, not to mention the wife crying the way she's been abused and treated. You have brought tears that are seen in heaven, and I won't receive it from your hands. So guys, God's serious. He's serious. The Old Testament's serious in Peter that it is our mission to have fear of God in our treatment of our wives, to not abuse them, to not yell at them, to not cuss at them, to not call them names, to not do other things that makes them cry and weep on the altar of God, because God says, I hear it too. And you know what? He's going down. Bad things are going to start happening. I don't know how. God knows. He's gracious, merciful. He should just vaporize us. But he'll probably wait a while and try and move us into discipleship. Yet you say, so verse 13 again, he does not regard the offering anymore nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Why are you not answering my prayers? Why are you not blessing me? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And you know what? God really, really big deals covenant in the Old Testament. You make a covenant with God, you're supposed to keep it. You make a deal with God, you're supposed to keep it. But did he not make them one? When a husband and wife come together, they become one, having a remnant of the Spirit. God realizes the marriage institution. This is why Satan is attacking marriage in this country and turning it into garbage. The whole definition. He created marriage because he knew that a man and a woman coming together as one, making a covenant with each other, with forsaking all others, cleaving only unto them, as long as they both shall live, is a precious foundation for a family to continue to be a witness in the Spirit of God. Because remnant of the Spirit, that it's the only way there can be some people that fear God is to continue with the covenant. And why one? Because he seeks godly offspring. He wants your children to grow up to love Jesus. And you know one thing I've noticed, and again, sometimes divorce happens. The Bible says, Jesus said, if there's sexual immorality involved in the marriage, then it's been destroyed. God can still heal it. There can be mercy and grace. People can come back together and they can repent of this sexual immorality and they can continue to live. But God does not hold the woman or the man accountable if sexual immorality is there. And that's what's brought the separation, because there's a corruption there. And in the culture that we live in, it's almost necessary for the offended to stay alive longer, because they don't have to carry the diseases of the spouse along with them. And I've seen a lot of it over the years. And what happens is, because God intended for our children to grow up with a man and a woman, and every time that doesn't happen, because divorce and they're trading off the kids back and forth, God can use it. The kids can still come and grow up and believe in Jesus and trust in Jesus and everything. But boy, are they handicapped. They're going to be greatly handicapped. And there's no condemnation here. Everybody here, I grew up in a divorced family when I got into high school. So I didn't have to endure it when I was young. It affected me. I know it affected me. Everybody that grew up in a divorce. How many of you were touched by divorce as a kid in this room? Okay. Lots of hands. How many were not affected at all? Boy, it was the neatest thing that ever happened to you, is to lose your mother or your father. No hands. So from a lot of hands to no hands. And you know, that's what God says. See, that's what God's word says, is that he wants them to stay together for this. And godly offspring implies that the man loves God, the woman loves God. They work through their differences that happen in life, because we're fallen, sinful, self-centered people. people, that we work through those as we grow in the love and knowledge of Jesus so that we can raise godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. And this is all on the guys. This is God realizing the biggest problem is with guys in this area, being unfaithful. And again, I would say that guys never, ever, 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 and same thing for women, and Wendy and I made this covenant with each other, I think it was our 7th or 8th at whatever anniversary, let's not ever use the D word. You've heard me say this before. Never use the D word in a conversation. A believing husband and wife should never use the D word. Because the devil is going to try and stir up the family to get you saying, I'll go get a divorce. And, whoa, really? Really? The other person saying, I better get ready for this coming down. That's going to come down someday. And all of a sudden, those words, which we're going to get into next, is being careful with what we say with our mouth. You let those words come out, you just lit a fire. You just lit the forest on fire. And the destruction could be deadly. And for guys, to me, when I read this, what I would put in your mind, it's treacherous. It's treacherous to your wife, whether she knows it or not, to be involved with porn, exactly like this is saying. You're being treacherous to your wife. And God says, go deal with that, get rid of that. I don't care what you have to do, go get rid of that before you start coming to me and crying to me about what's going on. And 4, the Lord God of Israel, verse 16, says that he hates divorce. He does allow it because of the hardness of men's hearts in a bazillion different ways that we're not going to cover. Not a bazillion different ways, but, you know, abandonment. The New Testament has abandonment. To me, if you're physically abusive as a man, actually, even as a woman, you know, sometimes as we get metrocultural, guys are getting beat up otherwise. It's terrible what's happening in the family. Hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence. And isn't that what happens? Emotional violence. Everybody that's ever been through a divorce, you know what I'm telling you. It's violent. You can't sleep at night, I bet. I, praise Jesus, haven't had to deal with that. But I can empathize. I can understand what it would be like to be committed and to all of a sudden you realize, wow, what has happened. And maybe you were even the instigator. Praise Jesus, God died on the cross for sins, right? Isn't that cool? And God could have, you could be saying, okay, God, yes, I was complicit. I was involved. I was even the one who really caused it to happen. God, forgive me, and I want to just serve you. I want to worship you. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. I want to make up for the years the locust chewed up. And God says, oh, okay. And then he blesses. And then he says, go and learn, go sin no more. As he said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. That's what he's saying to us. But we have to agree with what God says here about the family. For the God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence. All the things that happen to the children, to the wife, to the husband. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what ways have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? And this is what he's saying. You have, God saying to you, to people that have had divorce, God saying, you weary me. Oh, how did I weary you? Well, because you say, well, everybody gets a divorce. Don't you know that half of the families in America, in a divorce? I mean, what's the difference with me? And blah, 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 and just going on and on. And God saying, you say, God doesn't really care. God doesn't really watch over this. God, and you call evil good. And so that's how you have wearied God. Now, how many people feel like wearying God here? Nobody. No hands. So, can we all let the Word of God kind of mold our hearts in this? And may the Word of God just govern our hearts from this day on. Men, let's love our wives. If there's any confession that needs to go on with anything that I've said, cussing, swearing, belittling, etc., etc., then the first thing that should be happening is, wife, forgive me for those times of outbursts. It's the first thing that you should do after the service. And I'm committed to you that, the devil can't make me do it. The devil can't, grab my tongue and my lip and my vocal cords and make me say these things. I am committed today that I'm going to be under submission of the Word of God, and I am not going to be using this kind of conversation with you again. And no matter what you do, you can burn the bacon, you can burn my clothes, you can do whatever else, and no matter what's happening, I'm going to treat you as the weaker vessel, and I am going to love and cherish you and understand you, as difficult as that may be. I bet you women would love to just be able to be pastor for a day when you teach this section of scripture to the men, because we get the... Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Wow, we're supposed to be different from the world. And that's going to... Can we do this, guys? Or even women? Can we do this, submitting to the man, honoring the... We cannot do that in our own flesh. We can't. I would say that unless you're seriously in a Bible reading time with Jesus. And again, my recommendation is, to read it in a year is doable. It's totally doable. I've done it. And I wasn't doing it until I made a commitment to do it about 4 years ago, maybe 5 years ago. I can't remember. When I made a commitment to it, I'm realizing at the end of the year, even with all the studies and stuff, I'm not getting the whole Word of God. And I'm forgetting things. People are mentioning stuff. I go, man, I forgot that was there. I shouldn't forget the Word of God. And so I made a commitment to do it. It is healthy. It's been healthy for me to do that. And to be in prayer, to be in fellowship with the saints, to not hang around with the world and the way they look at things. You get hanging around with the world, including the media. This time here today, that reading this and whatever the Holy Spirit, and relying on the Holy Spirit, Jesus, help me to be obedient to this. Without the Holy Spirit, you hear this and you go, okay, the Holy Spirit's saying we're going to work on this, and then you go watch some smut, you go watch some garbage, you read some books by the world, you hang out with the people at the office and let all their discussions about husband and wife issues get going. The Holy Spirit is, the light of the Holy Spirit is just going to dwindle down. And the conviction will go away. And you'll suffer. The tears will increase. You'll suffer. You won't be able to have the marriage that God would have you to have. As a witness to this dying world, because I would imagine if you had a powerfully strong, loving, godly husband and wife relationship, people would take notice and they say, whoa, what's different with them? Jesus. We decided to do it Jesus' way instead of our way. Oh, let me hear about that. So, finally, verse 8. Finally, all of you, husbands, wives, all the church, everybody, single, young, old, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted and courteous. So there's a lot of hype being written in the books, so-called Christian books today, on unity. And they'll use verses like this, be of one mind, and Jesus praying, Lord, I pray that as you and I are one, that they would be one. And the whole emphasis on unity. And there's only one way to have true biblical unity. And you know what that is? It's unity around the truth of the Word of God. Because what the books are twisting that unity to be, let's call Catholics Christians, Mormon Christians, Jehovah's Witnesses Christians. Everybody's a Christian. If you fear God, you go to church, you read a Bible, no matter what you think about the doctrine, and you're willing to do good things and not rape and pillage and steal, then let's be unified, because if we could just be unified, then the world would take notice and they'd all become church like us. That's not unity. And, this conversation's been coming up with those pastors, too. And but the unity is around the Word of God, which if we don't know the Word of God, we don't know it. We can't be unified. A husband and wife can't be unified if they don't have the Word of God as a standard for being together. To be compassionate, have compassion, fellow feeling, empathy. You know what's really, they're saying that there is an absolute epidemic of narcissism in our country. You ever read that? It's been articles. And they say it's being fomented by our social media hype. And the exact opposite of one of the traits of narcissism is you don't care squat about how you hurt people. You have no empathy for them. You have no empathy. And that just shows you it's all from the devil to be thinking that way. And so if I'm going to be, what God is telling me here is to have compassion for other people, to love his brothers, be tender-hearted and courteous. The exact opposite of no empathy is to have empathy. For a husband to have empathy for his wife and what she's going through when he gets home. And for a husband to consider her as a weaker vessel, consider what she's going through is empathy. For the wife to have empathy for a husband in all the things of submission. You know, do I want to fight? I can imagine if I'm fighting, I'd imagine my husband who is a man, how that must make him feel to have to fight his wife. If we think what we're doing to other people, that's what God is calling us to hear and to love them. Even people that are hard to deal with. Can we do that? Can we be courteous to people that have been a grief to us? Here's a secret. There was one time a very troubling situation. And in the midst of dealing with a troubling situation, the Lord just brought it to my mind, what Bruce already talked about, going through the trials. James, consider it joy. consider it good when you fall into various trials. And, I don't want to do that. But then when you realize that trials come because God's working in our lives to bring us patience and dependence upon him, right? So let's say that you have an ex. Let's keep it on topic here. You have an ex out there, and it was really a terrible situation. And you have a choice here. It says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love his brothers, be tender-hearted, courteous. Now that's in context. It's talking within the church. Within believers of the church. But God tells us to be courteous and tender-hearted even to the people in the world, to care about them. So I can either just sit there and make it miserable for that ex anytime I have to deal with them, or I can say, I can be tender-hearted. And how can you be tender-hearted? Here's the secret. Thank you, Jesus, for how you use them in my life. You should be able to say that about everybody that's ever come into your life. And here, Kevin, I was abused. I was beaten. I was this. I was that. I was whatever. Still, doesn't it make you yearn for heaven where you're promised by God there will never be an abuse again? Doesn't it? Can you when you realize my life is just this temporary life and pretty soon I'm going to be plunged right into eternity and there will never be abuse again? Can I take the emotion of the trauma of whatever happened and say, I'm so thankful that that makes me more in love with Jesus. I'm so thankful that that trauma makes me even more yearning for heaven. I'm so thankful that I've offended people and God was willing and have hurt people in my life. And I'm thankful that God forgives me and is willing to make me an adopted child of God. And some of the people I've hurt, I can't even go back and fix. And I can't even apologize to him, but God is willing to fix me and he's going to set me free. Isn't that cool? See, in other words, if you think about it that way, you can say everybody's a blessing that deserves being courteous to. Because you want to see him in heaven too, don't you? Don't you want to see everybody, even the ones that have ever wronged you? Do you want to see them in heaven? You should. There's something wrong if you don't. Because the only reason you're in heaven is by the grace of God. You deserve to go to hell. But God was willing to forgive you and to say, he died and shed his blood for you. Why wouldn't he want to shed his blood for the person that's offended you? And if you love him back instead of giving him hatred and verbal abuse, then he's going to go, whoa, what happened to him or her? Well, he got Jesus. She got Jesus. And Jesus has given grace and truth into their life. And I challenge myself, how am I looking at people? Am I looking at the world way? Even people, just different lifestyles and stuff. Am I looking at them like, oh, I want to share with them? I even looked up the PLU thing and just, got the, okay, this is the lady that he was talking about. God, if I knew her, if I saw her, I'd want to share the gospel of Jesus with the pastor of Pacific Lutheran University. And I would even have compassion and empathy for how in the world did it happen? How in the world, what happened in your life? And to just share, even though you think that you're born this way or whatever, if that's what you were to say, I want you to know the God you say you serve, the Bible that you have read, you've been deceived and greatly deceived. I should have that attitude instead of and the other thing that happened, the bakers, you know, the bakers down in Oregon that were baking cakes, they shut their business down. It's done. Their livelihood is done as of 2 days ago. They have to go do something else because they wouldn't make a cake for a homosexual lesbian wedding. And see, then I researched that too. I researched that article, and there was these two lesbians. They finally went to the media and gave their side of the story. And while the media person was talking to him, another text message comes in, and she says, here, look at this. Now, when the sky falls here soon, a lot of people are prepping because they know things are bad out there. When the sky falls, basically, when the cops aren't around, I'm all loaded up and I'm ready to kill you for what you did to those Christians and blah, blah, blah. Okay, now, you got that kind of attitude? You're in violation of everything that Jesus ever taught. And, you know, they rattled off a whole bunch of different sayings that were made. See, we're not supposed to be, God hates so-and-so. God loves so-and-so. He didn't hate anybody. He came into the world. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him could be saved, because we're condemned already, because we've all gone astray. We're all headed on the road to hell, and he's trying to rescue us off. We want people to be rescued, and our attitude has to be checked in how we communicate what bothers us about this world, me included. You know, I have to, okay, Kevin, you know, keep adjusting your attitude the way it should be. According to the Word of God, verse 9, not returning evil for evil, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Completely contrary to our nature, isn't it? Somebody curses us, we want to curse them. Somebody, you know, hits us, we want to hit them back harder. That is the world's way. And what God says, don't let it be your way. For he who would love life and see good days, how many want to love life and see good days? Everybody raise their hands. let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. What does that mean? If you don't refrain your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit, you will not be able to love life and have as good days as you thought. And again, that goes back to how husbands and wives talk to each other. If you don't talk to each other lovingly, building up each other, being in your required roles of God together, you're not going to be able to have good days. You're not going to love life like you could have otherwise. And so when do we have to guard our tongue? At home, at work, with your spouse, everywhere. I guess the Lord forgives us for whatever we say when we're talking in our sleep. Lips from speaking deceit. Let's turn to James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers. By the way, you wives, you're teaching your children and you're teaching your husband. Because, by the way, the wife can invoke the authority of the Word of God anytime she wants to, right? That's being submitted to God. She can say, husband, I mean, I'm being submitted, but you're in deep trouble. You should read Malachi. You should make sure you're not messing up here. This is what the Word of God says. They should be able to do that. They're teachers. Men are teachers. Men are teaching their children about how to treat a woman. You know, I wonder if how come there's an epidemic of men horribly abusing women all over the world. I wonder if it's because that generation lost that special treatment of women, and now children haven't seen the proper way to treat a woman. They've been taught they're sex objects and slaves. And then that generation that lost the proper treatment of women becomes our generation, which is the generation just before there's total destruction that comes. Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So we have to admit right there, I'm assuming nobody here wants to say you're perfect, men or women. It's implying men and women. None of us are perfect, right? That means we all have violated God's commandment to guard our tongue against speaking evil or deceit. And once again, we can just acknowledge that to God. I should not have said that and repent and ask for forgiveness is what we should be doing instead of defending it. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. I actually thought about this verse when I was underneath one of the carriers in the dry dock over at the shipyard. When you're underneath a carrier in the shipyard, it's like, man, this thing is huge, huge. And you see the big propellers and you see the little rudders comparatively. It's just a small rudder in comparison to this massive ship that gets steered hard left or hard right. Going back to the other story, verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member. It's just a dinky little part of our body and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. Wow. Just meditate on that. This, God is saying this little thing belongs to God or to the devil. And if you let it go over to the devil's control because of the way the world has programmed your mind is connected to that little tongue, and you can yet let the world's teaching have you flap your tongue, and you can cause a fire. You can destroy. I bet you Donald Trump's learning that this week, wouldn't you? For those who have followed the news, years ago, tape comes out about what he thinks about women. Yeah, just what I've been saying. He looks at them as sex objects, things to just play around with, abuse. The person running for president is now under the scruples of this world that they all talk that way. It's so funny that they're all that way. Oh, but we got you now. Why? Because the conscience of man knows that shouldn't happen. See, God gives everybody, even though they don't read the Bible, God gives the conscience to even Hillary that she knows, oh, that's bad. Because it is bad. Because the Bible says it's bad. And so he set a fire going. And now that fire, who knows what that fire is going to do? It's going to bring destruction. And may God help us. May God help us not to be that way with our tongues. To let God constantly have our tongue, to never let the devil have our tongue. And guys, here's another challenge. Let this whole release of a secretly recorded tape of years ago for Trump be a lesson to you. Act as if everything that you are saying when you're with the guys, when you're with your coworkers, act as if everything is being recorded. And you know what? It is anyway. You don't have to lie and to think that it's recorded. Where's it recorded at? In heaven. And God's seeing what you're saying in heaven. And then when you come to him in the altar and you're praying and you're weeping because your life is falling apart, he's saying, I know what you've been doing. I know the way you've been communicating about your wife to the guys. I know what you've been saying and doing here and doing there. And I know when you joined in with a conversation with the guys around the coffee pot, you know, about women, and you joined in when they were talking about the Trump thing, you joined in and said, oh yeah, blah, blah. Let's not let the devil have our tongue. And what does the Bible says? The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, when I'm telling you guys this, it shouldn't even be a problem. You said, Kevin, that's not a problem. The Holy Spirit's in control of my heart. I would not even think about doing that. Praise God, you're mature. You're mature in your walk with the Lord. If you're not mature, you need to get mature, is what I'm saying. It shouldn't even be a temptation to talk beratingly about women and acting like all it is sex objects. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue, but the Holy Spirit can. The power of His Word can. That God can change your heart. In fact, becoming a Christian, you're basically telling God, my heart is wicked, deceitfully wicked above all things. God, open up my chest and start fixing my heart. And so God, with that permission from us, willing to die to ourselves, He can fix our heart, but man cannot. Even before I became a Christian, I had a foulous mouth of people, my friends, their parents, because I'd accidentally let loose my shield of trying to be good, and I would cuss. And at that, in those days, that was not appropriate. And so the parents would say, I don't want him in my house, that he's got a foul mouth. And so I couldn't even restrain my tongue when I knew it was affecting my life. But the day that Jesus took hold of my life, He cleaned up my tongue with the foulness that was coming out of my mouth. And many people testify the same thing. Some people, it's immediate. For me, it was immediate. For you, I pray that if it's still a problem, let the Lord Jesus control your tongue, tame your tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Amen? Should not be. May God help us to comply with that as we walk through life in with Him in the short time that we have left before we go to be with Him. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it with everybody. Seek peace with everybody, whether they're opposed to us or Jesus or not. We should be seeking peace without compromising. See, again, we don't have to compromise and to go along with what the world is saying. If they want to make war with us, fine. But we're not to want to make war with them. We grieve for them that they want to make war with us or with Jesus. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears open to their prayers. There again, ears open to the prayers of those who want to serve Jesus, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I want Jesus to listen to my prayers. I don't want to come to the altar and have Him rebuke me by having the Holy Spirit convict me with having ill-treated people by what I've said and done to them. And because God is watching. And who is He who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Huh. Well, maybe the government. Maybe my business will be shut down. Maybe I won't be able to be a photographer and take pictures anymore of anybody's wedding. Maybe I won't be able to bake a cake. Maybe I won't be able to be a florist anymore. The answer is some people are going to harm you for doing good. And again, people would say, oh, what do you mean? Why didn't they just make the flowers? Why didn't they just make the cake? That would have been good if they would have just done that. No, I'm sorry. For me, I couldn't make a cake because I'm saying I'm going along with this wedding and I cannot. I'm not going to speech out, I'm going along with this. It's sin against God. And I don't want to confuse my testimony. The world doesn't see it that way. They think we're jerks. They say what they want to say. But I'm not going to be hateful. As far as I know, this family has been stellar in their attitude towards their oppressors. And even Baronelle Stutzman, the florist, stellar. I've talked to her on the phone. The whole church sent her a letter saying we're praying for her. She's still in appeal. She's trying to be able to have her freedom acknowledged by a country that had a constitution that said that we have the ability to worship God the way we want to. So going to verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. Why? Because count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing that those trials are going to bring, patience and hope, as we talked about earlier. Sake that you are, but even if you should suffer righteousness and sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify, which means set apart, but set apart your heart, your attitude, your mind to the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Why would you jeopardize your business? Why don't you just make it everybody else's? Because I serve my Lord Jesus. Because he saved my life. He saved me from death and hell when I was rebelling against him. Well, can't you just compromise? He wouldn't care, would he? Actually, I feel like he would care, so I don't want to. But you're going to ruin your life. What's going to happen to your family, your kids? Oh, actually, my life's just perfectly fine. I'm going to die and go to heaven and be with him forever. And his laws are going to rule there forever. But I fear for you. I fear for you because you're just thinking with your mind. You're just living your life and according to your own understanding instead of acknowledging God. And you will live through life and sin against him, not care, not never go to the God who loved you so much he sent Jesus and confess your sins to him. And you will die and have everlasting separation from a God of love. See that? You could have that witness, right? Be ready to have an answer for the hope that is within us is what God is saying. And that's the hope we have. The world can do what it wants to do. I have hope that I'm going to go be with Jesus. And it's going to be wonderful when we get there. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. If there's anything left of their conscience. You know, I wonder. Actually, that's why I researched this article by these two lesbians. I wonder if they even care what they've done to this family. They don't. But they care. What they care about is all the persecution that it's brought up against the LGBT community. So having a good conscience that they, when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Some will. The people that have a conscience when they finally realize that there's a love. If we love them, see, if we love those that are opposed to us, it's going to be a bigger conviction to them than if we don't love them. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And then getting into 18 through 20 where we'll close. For Christ also suffered once for sins. Jesus, perfectly just Jesus, suffered for the unjust, you and me, that he, Jesus, might bring us to God. So can we suffer so we can bring people to God through Jesus Christ? Being put to death in the flesh but made alive in the Spirit, that's what we do. We die to our flesh and someday we're going to be alive in the Spirit in the presence of God. By whom? Also, he, Jesus, went and preached in the prison, to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared in which few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. And we're not going to cover that today with time, but Jesus did when he, I'll just explain, probably cover next week in better detail, but imagine in the days of Noah, the Bible says that the thought and intent of men's hearts were evil continually. Men, women, children, everybody. Everybody was evil. Except for Noah, his wife, their three sons and their wives. Can you imagine that? God looked down, the entire world was corrupted. And it says that Noah was building the boat for 120 years. And Peter says later on, that he was a preacher of righteousness. So he warned the people just like what I just said. Don't you know? Shouldn't you submit yourself to God? You should leave this debauchery. You should leave this violence and this murder and everything else. Don't you know that God is bringing judgment? They mocked him. They berated him. They didn't listen to him. And then, boom, the flood happened. All those souls went into Hades, the holding place for the dead. Torment. Waiting for the final judgment in Revelation 20. And when Jesus went down and he gathered the people in the good side of Hades, the comforting side of the bosom of Abraham, the believers, the ones who died before Jesus, they still had their sins to be paid for. They had to wait until Jesus died on the cross. But they're in the good side of Hades. And when Jesus died, he went down and he liberated those and he told the others, you rejected. You mocked Noah when he said that I told him to build a boat because judgment was coming. And now you see I conquered Satan. Because some of these people were Nephilim. They were demonic hybrids. They were probably telling the people, don't listen to them. Satan is going to rule the world, not this God. And Jesus came down and goes, I beat Satan. I beat him at the cross. And I saved these people. I'm taking them out. And you lost. That's what I think Peter is saying here. They lose. The world loses. The ones that reject God lose. You win if you give your life and trust in Jesus as your Savior. And you live in that trust and love for Jesus until the day he takes you home. Because the world, there's nothing in the world worth sacrificing a relationship and a growing relationship with Jesus. Amen? Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love for us, Lord. And I just pray by the power of your Spirit that you would help us to really die to ourselves, to keep our tongues from speaking evil or deceit. Father, for the men here, including me, for us to love and empathize and understand our wives in a way that would truly be a witness to the world, that we want to just die to our self-centered attitudes that we so often are beset with, to just think about what we're doing, that you would help us to think about our wives and to listen to their advice when it's from you, and to just lovingly honor them as the weaker vessel. And Father, we just pray for the wives here too. And I pray for everybody that's been affected by sinfulness that has gone against your word in these areas, that knowing that our lives are just scarred a lot of times emotionally with the very things that we've talked about. And I pray that you'd bring a comforting salve, Lord, just the mercy and grace to fall upon your people here this morning, that they could just realize what an awesome thing it is to be forgiven by you, the creator of the universe, and that you're willing to help us to walk in the light from here on. We love you, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse says it all. When we really think Jesus died and took away all of our sins, makes us grateful, doesn't it? Makes us able to, in that gratefulness, to serve the God who loves us and made us, knows what's best for us, wants us to have a good life. I pray that you'll all leave with a better life ahead of you because of your walk with Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.